Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Pentecost Sunday. As Pentecostals, this is a big deal for us. It marks the occasion where a prayer meeting of 120 scared believers were in an upper room, but they got lit up. If I can use a younger vernacular, it got lit all up in there. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that was that they spoke in other tongues. They heard wind, they saw fire. God showed up, the Holy Spirit showed up and empowered them to do what Jesus commanded them to do before he ascended, and that is to go into all the world and preach the good news. If you've been paying attention to our messages since Easter, I've really tried to drive the point home that church as we know it is a lot different than church as they knew it in the first century. It's a lot different than the experience. The miracles, the signs and wonders followed those believers. You can read it right there in your Bible. And I believe that why we don't see those things happen more often today is because the church has drifted away from what God birthed back then. Now, I've said a lot lately as we had the National Day of Prayer, the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, and we do a week of prayer for Christian unity every January. I believe in unity among churches. I strongly believe that we need to focus on our similarities with our brothers and sisters outside the walls of this church, because if we only focus on our differences, then that will be what divides us. Keep the main thing the main thing, the major on the majors, and let the little details just kind of fall on the side. You know, I have no problem with Bible-believing followers of Christ, you know, that they go to different houses of worship. That's okay with me. And I can have fellowship with them. But there's part of me that says, how can they just limit the Holy Spirit? And I think about how more effective they could be as a Christian if they allowed the fullness of the Holy Spirit into their lives. I think for those that downplay the work of the Holy Spirit or flat out reject the work of the Holy Spirit as evidenced in the book of Acts, I think that there's fear in their lives. Fear of a couple things, fear of the unknown. You know, that's what the journey Pastor Curtis was talking about, the journey that you're on. We don't know what the Spirit is going, where the Spirit is going to lead us and what he's going to show us that can cause us to be fearful. Sometimes we get fearful of what God might do in us or through us. You know, years ago, I hadn't heard this lately, but when I was a teenager, I heard other teenagers and adults say, well, we're having a special missionary or a special evangelist, but I'm not going to go to that service. And after talking with them, it became evident that they were afraid that God would call them to do something, that they would get called to missions if they attended a mission service, and they didn't want to go to Africa or wherever else. So they would reject what God might want to do for them because of fear. There's a fear of not actually receiving. I know lots of people that receive the Holy Spirit as soon as they come forward and ask, and they're filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Other times people come and they seek and seek and they don't receive, and they seek for years. And so then when comes a service and the altar is open for people to receive the gift of the Spirit, then they hesitate because they're afraid that if they go down and they might not be filled, then they'd be embarrassed. Or there's fear of people, or people have the fear that something unscriptural is going to happen, whether that's legitimate or not, or just maybe because they've been taught their whole life or in their childhood that speaking in tongues is of the devil or, you know, satanic, and it's totally not. We see it evidenced in the Bible, or they've been taught that it's not for today, and so they feel like that what we're doing is wrong. So there's definitely fear for people that want to shut down the Holy Spirit. And that's just never really made sense to me, because I see the way the church was born. And if the church was born that way, then how come it's not alive that way today? We're still in the new covenant, aren't we? We still have the Great Commission that we're following, and all of Jesus' words still apply, right? Like, love your neighbor, like, go into the world and preach the gospel, like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. His words are still true and applicable to our lives. He will give us the power of the Holy Spirit. But Christians have, dare I say, dumbed down the work of the Holy Spirit and relegate him to only serving one of his purposes. The Holy Spirit comes into every believer. And again, this is across denominations. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit when they ask Jesus into their life, because he is the one that recreates us, makes us a new creation. He's the one that resurrects us at the end of our life. So don't say that other believers don't have the Holy Spirit, but they have a limited functioning of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see. And therefore, when they only say, well, I'll receive you, Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of my sins, for the washing away, and for resurrection when I die. But anything else, no thanks. They stay on tier one when there's other levels that the Holy Spirit wants to work in them. And therefore, they quench the Spirit. And some of you have probably thought the phrase now, quench not the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Your bulletin says, my title of my message is, Why Quench the Holy Spirit? And I'll admit that's kind of clickbait type of a, it's just to get you to wonder, what is he going to say? But to explain that question a little bit, it's not so much, why do you quench the Holy Spirit, but why would you quench the Holy Spirit? Why would you? I don't understand why people intentionally shut down what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives, especially when it's spelled out in Scripture. For me, it goes back to living simply. I believe that God wants us to live simpler. This was the point of our last series, going back to when church was more simple, when it was all about proclaiming that Jesus rose from the grave, and they did that. They evangelized the known world because of the Holy Spirit. They were totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. I've said for years regarding salvation that it's a simple process, it's a simple prayer, but sometimes it gets more complicated because of the things we put up on top of it. You know, like people think they need to clean up before they can ask for forgiveness. You know, you guys probably know somebody in your life, your sphere of influence, that says, well, I'll go to church, I just gotta clean up some things, I gotta take care of this thing or that thing. No, just come. That's what this is all for. You don't have to clean up before you come. It'd be like washing your car by hand and then going to the car wash. No, just go. That's what it's for, right? That's what Jesus has already done. Or we don't have to do anything but receive. Well, I got to do this before I can come back to church. Or I got to do this before I can ask God for forgiveness. No, you don't have to do anything. What's already been done is enough, and he has done it all. Amen? He has. And speaking of salvation and getting back to the main point of the message, when you pray and admit your sin, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that's the moment the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he begins to lead you according to his word. You know, he authored the Bible. There are lots of different men throughout lots of different ages that put the pen to paper, but he is the author. And so he wants to lead you through his word, and he wants you to live by it. And like we said countless times before, there's no better person to study the Bible with than the author. If you could sit next to the author of your favorite novel, and that person could explain, you know, the nuances or what the character is thinking, you know, you kind of get it behind the scenes. That's exactly what happens when you study your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in that process, because he wrote it. And I'm telling you, everything, all the page, everything that's within the pages of the Bible, it's all the guidance that you will ever need. And he, guiding you through Scripture, will not let you down. As you allow him to lead you through Scripture, he will lead you through life. See, we need those quiet times and to find a quiet place to meet with the Holy Spirit, to hear his voice. Because you guys know, everything outside of this place is loud. Our society is loud. There's lots of noise, lots of distractions. And so for us to be able to hear him out there, we need to be able to hear him in here. and in our quiet times, our personal times, throughout the week, not just here. We need to pray every day. We need to study his word every day. And so as you become more dependent on him, leading you through studying scripture, through reading scripture and gaining understanding, you'll be able to follow him through life's journey. That might be through a career path. It might be a career change altogether. If you're not listening to him, you might miss an opportunity. Or there might be an opportunity where the Holy Spirit wants to speak and into a situation with your family, maybe with your kids, sharing your faith. You don't want to miss an opportunity to share your faith with somebody. He will lead you. So why would you quench the Spirit if he wants to lead you? So he leads you, but he also teaches you his word. No one can understand God's word without the Holy Spirit. I was thinking of my own history, and maybe you have a similar experience as well. I grew up in church. I was a church kid, a Christian kid, but I didn't make Jesus my Lord and Savior until I was a teenager. I tried to read before that point in my life. I tried to read the Bible, but it was like reading a book that I had to read. But after I gave my life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came in and just illuminated the words on the pages. Is that like you guys? Something clicked, and it wasn't that, oh, I got smarter. It's that my spirit man changed. The Holy Spirit was illuminating and lighting up the word. We looked extensively at the person of the Holy Spirit back in January. So I'll just say briefly that he serves to comfort you. He serves to strengthen you. He wants to clean you, and he fills you. If you feel empty this morning, he is here to fill that emptiness in your life. These are all benefits, so why would you quench the Spirit? Perhaps you're not a person who wants to quench the Spirit's work in your life. Maybe you're on the other side, okay? So maybe you're not skeptical and trying to hold him off. Maybe you're prodding him. Maybe you're coaxing him. Maybe you're desperate for a greater sense of his presence in your life, or to be really filled with the Spirit, or really walk in the Spirit. And you might be wondering, well, how, Pastor Rob, how do I get him to work in my life? And I can't tell you how many times, not just working with adults, but even teenagers, that this question has come up. How do I get the Holy Spirit to work in my life? The answer is kind of simple, like I said, a lot more simple than we make it. You just get out of the way. Let him work in your life. You don't be concerned about him doing his job. He'll do his job. You just get out of the way and let him do that. You know, look at a river. You don't have to tell a river to flow. It just does. And it flows wherever it goes. It's a natural thing. You don't have to tell the Holy Spirit to do his work. Just leave the Holy Spirit alone. Let him do what he came to do. It's a natural thing, just as natural as birds fly in the air, fish swim in the ocean and the rivers, the lakes. The sun rises and sets. The Holy Spirit works in your life if you'll allow him. You know, that's what how this modern-day Pentecostalism came to be. A little more than 100 years ago, a group of people saw what happened in the book of Acts, and so they studied it extensively. They looked at all the occasions where the Holy Spirit came and all the evidences of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And so they prayed. They said, God, we want more of this. We want more of you. So if this is your will to do this here today, then do it. And that's what happened. They just yielded themselves, and the Holy Spirit fell. They had no other experience. They weren't trying to copy somebody else's ministry. They just allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, and he showed up. And that's what started Azusa Street Revival. And from there, all of the Pentecostal movements that you know today have started because of, actually it started in Kansas, of all places. Just get out of the way. And when you pray, and again, you pray every day, say to the Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. yield myself to you and say to the Holy Spirit, if you have an appointment for me, I've got my agenda. I know some of us are really busy and we live by a calendar, you know, because we've got places to go and people to see. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit and say, whatever's on your agenda today, I want to follow that. If I'm supposed to be over here, but I've got an appointment over here, I want to yield and go and follow your appointment. So pray that. Pray that you would yield more and more to the Spirit. That's something you can pray throughout the day, you know, early in the morning, mid-morning, early afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, late evening. Several times you can pray and pause. And this is a commitment that I've started to make as I prepare this message, and I'm going to make it publicly. I'm going to pray more to yield to the Holy Spirit throughout the day, not just once or twice a day. I don't know where I'd be without the Lord. And your story, I assume, is just like mine. I was a sinner. I was going to hell. But somebody shared the good news with me that Jesus paid the price for my sins. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? And it's so simple. If I just ask him, he would forgive me. And when I did that, the Holy Spirit came in. He made me a new creation. He cleansed me, and he began guiding me in his word and in my life. Now, that moment that I asked Jesus into my life, I had no agenda. I didn't know, or I didn't tell God where I wanted him to take me. I just let him lead me. I yielded to him. And I assume or suggest that maybe that happened in your life as well. You didn't say, God, now that I've received you, I want you to do this and that. You're just saying, Lord, I'm yours. Laying everything at the foot of the cross. I yield to you. But something happens as we grow and grow as a Christian and things get added on and twisted a little bit and we start telling God what we want out of our life instead of yielding for what he wants in our lives. One way that you can yield or not quench the Holy Spirit is in fighting your battles. You know, you don't have to fight your own battles. This is something else I'm learning too. I like to win battles, so therefore I engage in battles, but you don't have to because the Lord said, vengeance is mine, right? There is a time for confrontation, but really debates never really convince another person. It usually only alienates the other person and our positions only get solidified and we never win really. So yield to the Holy Spirit in your battles. He's ready, he's willing, and he is more than able to fight your battles on your behalf. If you'll just let him. So why would you not let him? Why would you quench the Spirit and his work in fighting your battles? I want us to look at Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, and you can turn in your Bibles there, but it'll be on the screen too. Spend a little more time here with Ephesians chapter 4. And there we will find Paul's instructions to believers on how to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I admit grieving and quenching are different characteristics, but I believe that one lends itself to the other. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, that will quench him. That will stop the Holy Spirit working in your life. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And just pausing, this is why I love the Apostle Paul. He's just so straightforward. Do not do this. And then he follows it up with, okay, to not do this, this is how you do this. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So let's unpack these verses here. How do you grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through bitterness? Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. If you have any bitterness in your life, you need to let that go. It could be a companion. It could be an old friend where strife is caused. You guys had a fight and you're just holding on to that. Somebody wronged you. It could be, you know, a divorce that you've gone through. It could be a mom or a dad or somebody close to you that maybe abused you. Let go of that bitterness. You might be holding on to it, thinking, well, at least I know what this is. But I guarantee if you release that, the Holy Spirit will replace that and you'll find something better than your bitterness. So how else do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Through malice. Do you like to get back? Do you want to get even with people? Do you want to get revenge? Are you wrathful? Are you angry? That's why the Bible said that you should never let the sun go down on your anger, because it limits the Holy Spirit's ability to work in your life if you're holding on to anger. Evil speaking, not being kind to one another. It's so important that we watch our words, that we are speaking well of one another. So with that, I'd like to make a proposition with you. I feel like I'm making a lot of commitments here through this message. It's really been speaking to my life. Would you commit with me to not speak one evil word against another person this week? Just try it out for a week. Watch what you say. Don't say anything critical. Don't say anything negative about somebody or to somebody. Because I'm guessing maybe you had a mom like mine that said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. Amen. So let's try that for a week. Not being kind to one another grieves the Holy Spirit. Not being kind. This is like the exact opposite of the heart of God, right? God is love. And when we're not loving, we are totally opposite of what God is and who God is. I know that it happens in our lives, and we find ourselves not being kind or unloving, but when we find ourselves being unkind, we need to repent and strive to not act that way. One of my biggest faults is my anger. I've struggled with a temper since I was young. I've worked hard to keep my cool, and some people even here recently have said, hey, I really admire you, how you're able to keep your cool, and I'm just like, that's all God then, because I am a work in progress and I'm not done. I've had to work hard at that. And I know that it can come out and it's like an explosion, but I've always regretted it, even instantly, usually instantly. So I'm working on turning the other cheek. I'm trying to get to the place where I've decided it's okay. I don't have to have the upper hand. I don't have to win an argument. Somebody else can walk away thinking that they've won. And then I can walk away after holding my tongue and not being angry with the victory, because I've done what I need to do in yielding to the Spirit and in not giving in to anger. That's why I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. You must have a forgiving spirit, Paul says. That's why churches dry up. The people get more critical and less forgiving. And we talked about how that's the very nature of people, to drift towards those that we're comfortable with. And it happens in churches that start with an outward focus. It's all about the lost. It's all about people that don't know Jesus. And then after years, maybe some decades, where those lost people become found people, and they think, oh, this is all about us. This is all for us. When it really was at one point about them, but when they were lost, right? And so then when the focus gets turned back towards the outsiders, they think, what's going on here? It's not about me anymore. No, we can't be critical of how God wants to move in us personally and in us as a congregation, as a movement of the gospel. It happened repeatedly in history, but that grieves the Holy Spirit. Then there's a second way, besides grieving the Spirit, that we quench him. Acts 7:51 talks about it. You can jot that down, that reference, Acts 7:51. It speaks of resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, the word resist means that you don't want him to do his work. We resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I've come to lead you. I want to lead you. I want to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to comfort you, and I want to give you comfort in this world that is made up of sin and God haters. Holy Spirit says, I want to strengthen you and give you strength that is beyond your strength. I want to fill you with power that you don't even know about. I want to empower you. I want to clean you up. I want to get rid of your habits. Why would we quench the Holy Spirit by resisting what he wants to do in our lives? Why? And there's a third way that you can quench the Spirit. It's found in Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. And it says you can actually insult him. We insult the Holy Spirit, and therefore we quench the Spirit. We stop him. Now, the best soul winners are the ones who are the simplest soul winners. They just do their part. They give the plan of salvation. They stop and let the Holy Spirit lead them in that conversation and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Let him do his job. When we get in a hurry and we don't know what to do and we feel like we've got to do something, we feel like we've got to say something or have some argument ready. But friends, if you don't know what to do, do nothing. Be still. Listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you actually insult him when you try to tell him how, when, where to do things. And why would we do that? I heard a pastor tell the story that there was a family that he heard was in need of food or in need of clothing, and their marriage was a mess, family life was horrible, and so they needed some counseling. So this pastor packed up a bunch of clothes and food and had a great word for them. He went over to their house, and as he got out of his car and went up to the door, he was about to knock on the front door, and he heard an awful fight from the husband and wife going on the other side. He heard curse words that he didn't even know were curse words. And he was resistant to knocking on the door. He was troubled in his heart. He was grieved. And he knew that this was hopeless. They didn't want his help. They weren't going to use his help. So he went back into his car and went across town to where there was another family with a similar need, and they got the blessing. The Holy Spirit's a lot like that in our lives and in our church as well. He shows up at a church service and says, I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want to increase you and expand your borders. But he hears, and hopefully not here in this church, he hears bickering, backbiting. He hears a lack of love, criticism, and it grieves him. And so he says, well, I'm going to go down the street to some other church that is going to welcome me. And since you and I are the church, that applies to us as well, our own individual lives. If we are grieving the Holy Spirit on an individual level, he's going to pass by us. And you know, we are Assembly of God Church, and we traditionally hold the position of Arminianism as compared to Calvinism. If you don't know what those words are, I'll explain it here a little bit. Calvinists, basically, you might have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. If somebody experiences Jesus, forgiveness, and salvation, then they're saved, you know? And a good, I know very good Calvinists that don't abuse that philosophy. And they say, you still need to grow, you still need to study your Bible. But there are some that abuse that and say, well, I'm saved, I can now go and live however I want because I got out of hell, like a get out of jail card. I'm going to heaven, and so I can go live however I want, even if it's contrary to the Bible. Certainly that's an abuse, and that's an extreme. Then Arminianism, again, this is traditionally where the side that we are, it says that you can lose your salvation. It just means that at some point, you can grieve the Holy Spirit enough that you are saying, I don't want you in my life, and then we backslide. And we all know people that aren't in church, that should be in church, they grew up in church, but at some point they stopped coming, they stopped yielding to the Spirit, they stopped studying their Bible and fellowshipping with other Christians, and they drifted away. Now, are they still saved? I'm kind of in the middle, leaning more towards Arminianism, in that I don't know, I'm not judge, right? I'm not here to judge where people are at. But at some point, I feel like the scripture says that Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, will move on, that he will, he's a gentleman. So if you're putting up walls in your life, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, if you're intentionally shutting him down from working in your life, he's not going to break through those walls and say, oh, well, here I am. You got to, I'm forcing myself on you. No, he's going to move on. And I don't know if what that means about your salvation. I think we all, okay, we have with Calvinism, eternal security, but with Arminianism, we could have fear of eternal insecurity, that we could be like, oh, I don't know if I'm saved today or tomorrow. I need to come to the altar every time. I'm not trying to create a culture of you're backsliding if you're not in church. You know, it's not that extreme, but it's only up to you. On either side of this, your salvation, I mean, in up to you. God saves, heals, and delivers, but you need to yield. That's just where it's at. There's no question of your salvation if you are yielding to the Holy Spirit. There's no question of if you're going to heaven or not if you are in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? So I'll wrap up that can of worms with that. But imagine a scenario here. If a young man came into my office for counseling and I gave him wrong counsel because I wasn't following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that young man takes it, it's possible that in 200 years that one person will have affected 1,398,985 people if they have four children in each of their families. That's a lot of influence that I've exercised on that young man. And believe it or not, you have that same influence as well. The people that you rub shoulders with at work, that you bump into once in a while, if they know that you're a Christian, you have influence in their life. And you have an opportunity to lead them in a greater awareness of the Lord, and if you follow the Holy Spirit. So the point is, we'd better be leading and pointing towards something worthwhile. And the best assurance of that I can find is by not quenching the Spirit in my life. Perfect example is of Abraham. He didn't yield himself to the Holy Spirit. He went to Egypt without seeking the will of God. He got a slave girl named Hagar. He slept with her, got her pregnant, and had a son with her. And the whole conflict that we see in the Middle East even today started because of that. Abraham's decision to quench the Holy Spirit. Then there's Lot. He went outside the will of God. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities were so bad that God decided to destroy them with fire. Well, Lot did yield when he heard the warning from some angels, and he did leave, but his wife couldn't stay the course, and so she turned into a pillar of salt. So if you keep doing your own thing, going your own course, if you stay outside the will of God and do not walk in the Spirit, there will be thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million people that you could negatively affect. Your testimony means a lot. Yielding to the Spirit strengthens your testimony and what the message is that you're putting out there. So just think of what our church could do. It's really has yet to be seen, the future impact. What kind of an impact our church could have on Algona, on Iowa, on our nation. We could have that kind of an impact if we would not quench the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Marcia to come. So why would we quench the Spirit? As your pastor, I long for you to walk in the Spirit. I want people in Algona that may not be familiar with the Holy Spirit to fall in love with the Holy Spirit and fall in love with leading or following his leading and the joy of going on a journey, the joy of living according to the Spirit. If we allow him to move in our lives. And again, it's real simple. Just like salvation is simple. If you were to die today and you don't know where you'd go, the fact is that apart from a relationship with God through his son, Jesus, we are all going to hell. The good news is that God loves you. And although you've sinned against him, he's already paid the price. That's the good news. All you have to do is ask and receive his forgiveness. He'll save you from hell if you just ask. That's pretty simple, right? Then his Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And if you yield to him, he'll lead you and teach you. He will strengthen you and he will comfort you, even in the worst situations that you could ever imagine. You'll feel his comfort. His power will make you what you ought to be. His love will fill your heart and you will see that it's best for him to have his way in you. The best version of you is a version that yields to the Holy Spirit, that follows his leading. So why would you quench the Spirit working in your life? Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for this message, and indeed it is a challenge. But may we not make it too complicated, that we can yield to you even today. So God, I open these altars. I ask if there's anybody here that needs prayer, that would like to come and solidify this message in their hearts and say, yes, I want to start praying a yielding prayer right now before I even leave. This is so important in my life. God, I pray that you'd stir in our hearts that desire. Holy Spirit, do your work in drawing us to you. God, I pray for those that might have distanced themselves from the work of your Holy Spirit. Maybe we've ignored your promptings. Maybe when we felt like we should have gone right and we went left, Lord, we don't want you to take your Holy Spirit from us. I pray that as an individual, but I pray that as a pastor of this church, Lord, do not remove your Holy Spirit from this place, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit because we need your power to do what you've called us to do. So give us ears to hear. Give us a sensitivity in our spirits to follow your leading as individuals and as a body. We want to do your will here on earth. So God, again, just help us to simply receive. Help us to get out of the way when you're trying to lead us. Let us not resist you when you want us to go a different way than what we thought that we should. Empower us like we see in your word. Give us the gift of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that evidence is there, that we will speak in other tongues, but that's not the gift. The gift is the empowerment. The gift is the courage that we'll have to stand through persecution, through trials. The gift is the wisdom and the insight that you give us as we read your word, as we proclaim it, and as we live it out. So Lord, give us the power of your Spirit this Pentecost, Lord. And let this year be a year of change, Lord. A couple weeks ago it was said something about the number 40. Something special, Lord, I believe you're going to do in us, Lord. So God, I pray for those that even need a fresh infilling, Lord. Give us that freshness, Lord, starting today. And may it be every day an everlasting, never-ending freshness and infilling of your Spirit. God, I pray for those that have never received before. God, I pray that they would yield themselves, that they would, even just in the quietness of their own bedroom, I pray that you would speak to them and start to fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would receive that gift that you said that you would give us, Jesus. Give us all the comfort we need. Give us the strength and the power, Lord. We want to be your witnesses here in Algona, and as we go from here to there, whatever we do, God, we want to be good examples, Lord. So help us not quench the Spirit, because there's so much at stake. There's so much more that you want to do in us and through us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Seal this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.